Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with verse number 24, and as you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand, if you're able, out of respect to the Word of God as we read about four verses this morning. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it, we just ask your Holy Spirit to bless us and guide us. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I'm aware that in our last message out of the book of Romans, we covered verses 24 through 26, and so there will be a little overlap here, but as we looked at those verses last time, the subject matter was simply the fact that God gave them up. This morning, I would like to investigate the downward spiral into sodomy. Now, sodomy is a term we don't hear often today. Today's terminology for that same word is simply homosexual or gay. The Bible word is sodomy, and so that's the word that I generally try to use. And I know some, if I were to use that, would be offended by that. Well, I don't apologize for that. I'm simply saying what God said, and that's my duty as a preacher. And I also understand that this is a very unpleasant subject, but I also understand that this is a very needful subject today as we see men dressed up as women, oftentimes scantily clad, wearing full makeup and wigs in our public libraries, reading books to little children. These same individuals, or at least the sodomite crowd, has let it be known that one of their objectives is to remove all age restraints from any sexual crime. And I believe it was last summer, marched through the streets of New York City in their gay pride, their pride parade chanting, "We're coming for your children." And our public libraries, the libraries that you and I are paying for, the same libraries that would deny us the opportunity to go there and read from the Bible to these same children, is promoting this crowd to read to your children and mine. We see on anything coming out of Hollywood, the promotion in a very positive way of this life choice. It's not a lifestyle. They're not born this way. We don't have time to get into all of that. But the fact is, it's a choice that one makes. And we know that Hollywood is promoting this in a very positive way, while at the same time, whenever they reveal or depict a church person or a pastor or a priest, generally they're dishonest crooks out to swindle people. The type of person you wouldn't want to be around. And yet they promote the sodomite crowd as exactly that neighbor you would choose to have. Funny, wise, everything you look for in a neighbor and a friend. And so while this subject is one of the most unpopular in all of the Word of God, we also realize that it is a very important subject for today, the day in which we live. And so that's why I would like to investigate briefly the downward spiral into sodomy. Where do they come from? If they're not born this way, what makes them this way? And out of the passage before us, we have three simple observations in this downward spiral. And what's important about this understanding? Well, there's several things that are important about it. But the first thing we need to realize, now this may shock you, but this is the biblical truth. You are capable of this very sin. You say, I would never. I hope you would say that. I certainly say that. But in certain circumstances, you are capable because of the depravity of your sinful heart and my sinful heart. We too could find ourselves walking in these same paths. And we need to understand that. And then what also is very important on this subject to understand is that we're not to hate these people, even though what I've already said, I would be labeled as a hater. But let me make it very clear that I believe we need to love these people and we need to do our best to win them to Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be best friends with them, but I am saying you should love, show compassion, show dignity, and respect to who they are. And I know that's not easy. I remember years and years and years and years ago at my high school graduation, I said in Sunday school this morning, I'm older than dirt. One of my teachers, and he was one of my favorite teachers, and I knew who he was, but he taught art, and I loved art. The guy refused to give me an A, but I still thought he was a good art teacher, and I respected him for that. But at our graduation, and we had a big high school class. I couldn't tell you how many people at the graduation. There were probably at least 10,000 people. It was a big class. He came with his boyfriend all dragged out. And it was hard to respect him. You just look at him and you just feel sorry and shake your head and want to laugh all at the same time. But our response should be, and we're going to need the Holy Spirit's help, to love them as Christ loved them and gave himself for them on the cross of Calvary. And so what are these three steps we see in the passage before us in this downward spiral? The first thing we find is a misunderstanding of God. And this is one thing we talked a little bit about in the previous message. In verse number 25, the first part of that verse, it says that they changed the truth of God into a lie. Change the truth of God into a lie. Now, we know who God is. We just sang that song, and I have never had this happen before. Ashley, I'm sorry. I don't know what it must have felt like when she started singing Holy, Holy, Holy for that last congregational, knowing she's going to come up here and do, but I thought it actually worked out well because then in my mind, I'm going through the words as you're playing it. But we just sang that song, Holy, Holy, Holy. That's who God is. Never forget who God is. He is holy, and he is loving, and he is all-powerful, and he is all-knowing. Don't ever shortchange God. But that's exactly what is happening in the passage described before. They knew who God was. In the previous verses that we've looked at already, you can just look around at all of creation and see the world that he had just spoken into existence. And you can realize that there is a God in heaven. And you can grasp these truths about him. And then you can pick up his word. His recorded word has been around for thousands of years. To possess the truth and to say, I reject this. It's epidemic today. You have men and women standing behind pulpits before a congregation denying everything that this book stands for. You see, they changed the truth of God into a lie. To say that evolution had any part with our existence is changing the truth of God into a lie, and the downward spiral has begun. Though only a little, it has begun. To claim that God doesn't hear and answer prayer is a start of the downward spiral because it's changing the truth of God, the promise of his word, into a lie. To say that God doesn't save eternally, to say that God bases our salvation on our ability to keep his word, that's changing the truth of God into a lie. Because the truth of God is that we're kept by the power of God. It doesn't say we're kept by our ability to obey his word, and praise God for that. But you see, that's a little step down that slippery slope into that downward spiral into Sodom. It begins so small, but we actually have to back up further to see where it actually begins. And I mentioned this at the time, back in verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's the starting point. A failure to acknowledge God and be grateful for him working in your life. That's where it begins. Now, maybe it's appropriate that we're in Thanksgiving weekend. And the Thanksgiving holiday was just a few days ago when we set time aside as a nation to praise God in heaven for his blessings in our life. Now, how did you celebrate it? Did you celebrate it in a secular fashion? Or did you celebrate it after its intention? You see, if you celebrated it only in a secular fashion, then guess where you've started? You started on this downward spiral. Just a moment ago, you were thinking, I would never commit this sin. I would never fall to that point. Well, guess what? We're already on our way if we fall into these categories. That's what God says. Don't get mad at me. I'm just trying to faithfully repeat what's in his word. Following on in verse 21, neither were thankful but became vain in their imaginations. And again, I talked a little bit about this already, but essentially what God is saying is they made things up about me. They made things up. They said, I didn't say that alcohol was wrong and that we need to totally abstain. Making things up for God. They're saying, well, I don't think I really need to tithe. Now, I talked about that in Sunday school, so I'm not going to belabor it. But making things up because God says we ought to. You can take anything in the Word of God, and if we have changed it, we're making things up. It's our vain imagination. The truth is always the truth, no matter if anyone believes it or not. And a lie is always a lie, no matter if everyone believes it. I don't know if I got that right, Pastor, but I like that saying. I think about that all the time. And that's true. But God says that's where it actually began. They were ungrateful that I was working in their lives, whether it be for good or for bad. But I was working, and they didn't give me credit for it. They were ungrateful. And it started to slide so much to the point that now, down in verse number 25, there's this misunderstanding of God. They no longer recognize him. If he were to show up, they wouldn't know it was God because their expectation is so different. You say, that would never happen. Wait a minute. It already has happened. What happened about 2,000 years ago? When there was a baby born in Bethlehem. And as he became an adult, he declared to be himself the Son of God, the Messiah, Jehovah in the flesh, and they laughed at him and they scorned him and they crucified him. You see, God has shown up before, but by then the Jews in their vain imagination misunderstood who God was. And so that when he showed up on the scene, very few of them recognized him. Even though he did the miracles, even though he healed so many, they just didn't recognize him. They misunderstood who God is. That's the first step in the passage before us, though we've seen their steps before this. But what follows this misunderstanding of God is another epidemic in our culture today. And that's simply a man-centered worship. A man-centered worship. We see this in the rest of verse number 25 here in Romans chapter 1. I'll begin at the beginning of the verse. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now here's the man-centered worship. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And of course, the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. A man-centered worship. No longer is it about bowing before a holy God who sent His Son to die on the cross, a loving God who sent His Son to die on the cross, that we might have a relationship with Him. It's not about that anymore. People choose church because they want one that pleases them. They want one that will service their entire family. They want one where they enjoy the music. Now, I say that realizing that I love the music here at the Covenant Baptist Church. I like the songs we sing as a congregation. I like the songs that are sung as special. I like everything about the musical program here. But not everybody likes this kind of music. I told you about the pastor friend of mine that pastored a very small church. And not only was it small, they were a very humble church financially. And their furnace broke down in the middle of winter. And he went to the bank to get a loan so they could at least get a furnace to warm the church up. And the banker told him no. He said, but here's your solution. You change the music and change your Bible version. And you'll have a crowd and you'll be able to afford to buy that furnace. Man-centered worship. It doesn't matter what God wants anymore. Let's just provide what man wants. And so let's get the smoke and let's get the colored lights and let's get the rock band and let's make it sound like we're going to a concert and let's just have a few moments of a talk after the music is done finally droning on and on and on. Let's sing songs that don't focus on God and His holiness and His judgment and the blood of Christ and the cross of Calvary. Let's focus on how I feel and how wonderful life is for me now and how I can have everything I ever wanted. Man-centered religion is epidemic. We call it the charismatic movement. And it has infected all the mainline denominations today. And so the mainline denominations, though they're dying, are doing everything they can to cater to the world today. And so they'll put things on their sign like we're an accepting church. Now what they mean by that, because we're an accepting church, but what they mean by that is we want all the homosexuals to come to our services. Because we're going to welcome them in. They can be members. They can serve on the board. They can be our preachers. Whatever they want. They can have it. What about what God wants? Can He have that? You see, He wants to be recognized for who He is. He wants to be recognized in His holiness. He wants to continue to have the authority that belongs to Him as Creator God over the lives of those that have come to worship Him. Remember Aaron's two boys when they're putting up the tabernacle? And they got it all set up, and they did the first worship, offering incense and the sacrifices. And God showed up with the Shekinah glory. And those two boys, now I call them boys, they were adult men at the time, got enthusiastic. They thought, wow, God is amazing. God is awesome. He deserves our worship. And so what did they do? They filled up a couple of their censers. They're kind of like shovels, for lack of a better comparison. Filled them up with incense. And they lit those things up, and they went running to God to offer worship to Him. And what did God do? Fire came out of the tabernacle and burned those boys up. They had to pick up the carcasses and go take care of them, bury them. Now, these guys were just doing the goodness of their heart, worshiping God. But it wasn't according to His directive. God is holy. And so these churches, so-called churches you can go to today that have the smoke and the lights and the loud music, and they changed the Bible to say what they want it to say. What about God in all this? He is tolerating that. And it goes to last week's message. He gave them up. Just letting them have their way. They're going to get what they want. But the end of the road is not what they're going to expect. They're going to be this crowd that stands before the Lord on judgment day, claiming, "I've done many mighty works in thy name." And what's Jesus' response? "Depart from me, for I know you not." Religious. And you look through this passage here in Romans chapter 1, you find a religious crowd. But it's a man-centered worship instead of a God-centered worship. And that's why we have 15, 20 minutes of music and 40 minutes, 30 to 40 minutes of message. So that it can be God-centered, centered around what God has said, not what I feel. You see, this is a downward spiral into sodomy, a misunderstanding of God, a man-centered worship, and then it descends into moral depravity. Verses 26 and 27, God describes it. Now notice how it's described, because I know there are those today that say God created these individuals that way. Put men in women's bodies, women in men's bodies, and they were born this way, and it's only normal and natural for them. What does God say? Let's let him be the final authority, because that's what our statement of faith says, that this book, the Holy Bible, is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. That just means every area of life, whether it be in church, whether it be at home, whether it be at work, whether it be in the marketplace, whether it be at the museum, wherever you are, this book stands supreme in all its authority. So what does God say? All right, let's look in the passage before us. Verse 26. Notice how God describes this life choice. Vile affections. Vile. We use that word. It's used often around us. We grasp an understanding, but I use my dictionary. And here's what the dictionary said. And I'm not even going to quote the entire thing because it's more and more of the same. Here's a definition of vile. Now, this is from dictionary.com. Wretchedly bad. Talking about their affection. When a boy gets married to a boy or a girl gets married to a girl or just live together, which most of them do, God says that affection is not true love. He says it's wretchedly bad. The dictionary goes on to say repulsive, disgusting. That's God's opinion. Does God see it? Of course he does. He's omniscient. And when God sees it, it repulses him. He finds it disgusting. That's God's opinion, not mine. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says as a faithful pastor trying to do my best. I wish I could change the tune of this. But then I would be an unfaithful pastor, an unfaithful preacher and teacher of the Word of God. Let's move on, because he doesn't end there. Now, he's going to use this one two different times. He's going to use it in verse 26 and again in verse 27. He mentioned vile affections, but then he talks about later on in the verse, changing the natural use against nature. They say, hey, this is natural, this is normal, this is the way I was born, this girl kissing girl, boy kissing boy is the same as a girl kissing a boy. It depends how God created us. No, it isn't the same. God created boys to kiss girls and girls to kiss boys after we're married, okay? I mean, that just goes without saying. I'm assuming that you're at least there. All right. The natural use. He says it again in the next verse, verse 27, when he's talking about the men. Likewise, the men also leaving the natural use. Now, but God created Adam and Eve, right? There was a reason he did. He said, go and fill the earth. We're supposed to reproduce. Now, God doesn't allow everyone to do that. And God creates some, like the Apostle Paul, who didn't have that need that most people have. For our Roman Catholic friends, where they say you're holier if you don't have that need, they're just lying through their teeth. Look at the scandal. And I forget where the diocese was, where they declared bankruptcy I think it was somewhere in Maryland, because there were so many claims of child abuse that they wanted to not have to pay. So they declared bankruptcy. You see, that's how corrupt it is. It's not normal. Normal is for a boy to want to kiss a girl. Now, where the sodomite crowd lures them in. I was a 6, 7, 8-year-old boy once. I know the dinosaurs were roaming the earth at that time, but I was that age one time. I remember how gross it was to think about he's kissing a girl. And I remember covering my eyes watching TV with my family because they were smooching. We used to do that to our kids. If they'd smooch, we'd put our hands across their eyes because they didn't want to see that. The girls didn't want to see boys kissing girls at that age. And that's when the sodomites get them. They tell them, well, you know, you want to go kiss a girl? Nah, gross, yuck. That's what every little boy will say. I don't know what your little girls think. You'll have to fill in the blanks there, but I know how little boys think. And so they say, well, you must like boys then. And that's what they say, and that's how they catch them. That's why they want to break down the age limitations, remove all of them, so that they can chase after the little 6, 7, 8-year-old boys. You say, that's sick. All I can say is amen. It is. Moral depravity, changing the natural use. All right? He doesn't stop there. At the end of verse 26, he says, against nature. He says, just common sense tells you there's something wrong with this. In verse 27, he just uses that word, working that which is unseemly, unseemly. And then he uses the word error in the last phrase of verse 27, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. They say, this is normal. This is the way God created me. This, I'm just in the wrong body. I'm gender confused. Whatever you want to say, however you want to put it, God says it's an error. Unless it's a man and a woman, it's an error. It's wrong. No matter what they say, no matter what they believe, no matter how loudly they repeat it, God says it's an error. Back in Leviticus, let's turn there. Let's look at a few verses. In the average Bible, if you have a gilt-edged silver or gold, these pages are probably still stuck together. Leviticus chapter 18. This is what God, what God gave Moses on Sinai. This is the way God says the nation is to be run. A people are to live in a civilized society. And God said, if you just practice what I give you here, all the nations around you will look and they will respect your wisdom because they don't have laws like these. Well, here's one of those laws. Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. Notice these last three words. It is abomination. You know what abomination means? I know I've told you more than once. My way to illustrate the word abomination, I like to do it with an object lesson with kids, and they grasp the concept. Take a piece of chewing gum, chew it all up so it's nice and sticky, then pull it out of your mouth, go roll it in the yard for a little while, then go to a window in the basement and roll it through the window ledge so you can pick up a few bugs, and then put it in a baggie and go offer it to someone. Say, hey, would you like a piece of gum? You can have this gum. It's yours. Then you see the response on their face. That's abomination. You're beginning to get it. That's the face God makes toward sodomy, like you're offering him that piece of gum. God says it is abomination. That's God. That's not me. You read it right in your own Bible. You can't, no two ways to interpret that. Does God approve of this like so many like to say today? I think not. All right, let's look over because we're not done. Chapter 20 is the page over. Verse number 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Now notice this. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. The death penalty has fallen out of favor in our society today, and that's unfortunate. I just recently heard that Governor DeSantis instituted the death penalty for certain crimes against children. I say, praise the Lord for his wisdom. God says there should be the death penalty against sodomy. Instead of parading them out on the streets, instead of parading them in front of our little children in the public school library, instead of parading them on the television set as the perfect citizen, God says they deserve to be put to death by any civilized society. That's what God says. And he says, they knew better. That's what the last words of this verse says. Their blood shall be upon them. God's saying they knew better. And they chose to take their chances. They thought the fulfillment of their lust was worth the consequences. That's what God says. All right, well, we're not done yet. Chapter 23. We're not going to be able to get to all the verses, but we'll try to get to as many as we can. I realize time is starting to run short on me. 23:17. And I have the wrong verse, so we'll skip that one. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go over to the New Testament. Because I know some would say, probably no one in this room, but some would say that's all Old Testament. God changed it in the age of grace that we live in today, in the New Testament era. Well, let's go New Testament then. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number, a couple of verses here. Start with verse number number 7. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? All right, well, who are the unrighteous, God? God says, I'm glad you asked. Here's who I'm talking about. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Those are those guys walking down the street dressed like women. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. There's sodomy right there. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. God says it's a pretty serious sin. Now I believe that if someone makes a profession of faith and truly trusts Christ as their Savior, they're eternally secure. Now what happens if that saved person descends down this downward spiral into sodomy? Does that mean they cannot go to heaven? My answer to that, based on God's word, is no. Now, let me explain, because that just, as I said it, you're going to misunderstand what I just said. The no was to the fact that the statement, they can't go to heaven. They can. Once they're saved, they're always saved. That's what I'm trying to say. We have a young man that was in our previous church that has happened to. And we haven't cut off all communication, as I was saying, love and respect as much as possible. And he does the back in return. We know we don't agree on this. But he was a saved individual, and I believe we'll be in heaven. And up there, he'll be so ashamed of the choices he made, but I believe he'll be there. But what God is trying to tell us here is that these lifestyles most often will cause one to reject Christ because they realize their opposites, salvation and any one of these sins. And again, this is something that we are so often guilty of doing, choosing one sin or another sin that we're not guilty of and saying, man, that's the worst sin in the world. So I'm glad God links all these things together. There's probably something in here that you've been guilty of for one time or another. Fornicators, idolaters. Boy, if we expand on that one, I think we'd all raise our hands at one point or another. Adulterers. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, let's define that. God's not necessarily talking about the physical act. We know how terrible that is, and he certainly is referring to that. But remember in the Sermon on the Mount what Jesus described as adultery. That's just that look and the lustful heart resulting from the look in the mind. Well, there's a tough one. Effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind in verse 7, thieves. You ever take anything that didn't belong to you? You take that pencil from school when you were a kid? paper clip from your employer that you weren't supposed to have, you're a thief. All right? Covetous, ever have to have something somebody else had, ever long after something that God hasn't supplied for you, drunkards, revelers, extortioners. God put something in there for everybody so that we don't single one out and say, man, they're the worst of the worst. Well, they may be, but we're right there with them. Like Paul said, chief of sinners. But God says, this is a serious, serious matter. We're all capable of it. That downward spiral begins with failure to acknowledge God and to be grateful for His working in your life. It descends from there to a misunderstanding of God, which descends to a man-centered worship, which then descends to moral depravity. We could all travel that path. Chances are some of us have already taken those first few steps. Be warned. That's what Romans chapter 1 is all about. Be warned that you stop that path if you don't want to wind up at the end of the road. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Father, if this was the word of man, we would avoid this topic entirely because of its unpleasantness. For those who aren't involved in this particular sin, it's entirely repulsive. To those who are involved in this sin, they would choose never to hear these words. But because you love us and you choose that all men repent and trust Christ as their Savior, you put it here. And it's here as a warning to all of us that we're capable. Just a reminder of the depravity of our heart. The Father, this morning, help us to recognize any steps we have made have taken along this road downward, that we might reverse our steps in obedience to your word. And Father, help us to be compassionate and loving to all men at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.